morning.
Good morning.
And happy Mother's Day here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And we're happy to have you, and we welcome you in. For the sermon titled, Yeah, Now I Know a Few. Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Timothy, chapter 1, the first 7 verses. And while you're looking that up, Mom came home from doing the grocery shopping, and she needed some help unloading the bags out the car, and so she called for Tommy, and he didn't answer. And so, a little bit mad, she sauntered up the steps after him, thinking he was ignoring her. And when she opened up the room, she found his bed made and his room clean, and a letter in an envelope laying in the middle of the bed. And it said, to Mom. And she opened it up, and inside came the following words. Dear Mom, yesterday at the mall, while minding my own business, I was met by a group of Hare Krishnas. And they talked to me for a minute, and they began to explain to me all the wonders and joys of joining their cult. And so, Mom, I am now traveling as a Hare Krishna. I'll send you the picture after I get my head shaved. I've met a young lady there, and though I'm only 16 and she is 40, she says as soon as she gets her release from the warden, we will be able to travel across the country together. We have been married and will soon work toward becoming a family. Won't you love to be a grandmother? My new wife-to-be, her Hare Krishna name, Sun Moon, has told me that as soon as she gets over the last time with the meeting with the bank, they will promise not to press charges for all the credit card fraud. She is teaching me so much, and we are so happy. Love and peace to you, Mom, and comfort from your son, Tommy, now known as Dog Wanderer. P.S. You see, Mom, there are worse things than a bad report card, which is in the bread box. I'm next door at Tommy's. Call over there and tell me when it's safe to come home. Well, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ain't that something? 2 Timothy chapter 1, first 7 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and now in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we are able to take a minute to say Happy Mother's Day. But we honor mothers 365. But on this day, let us bless them. Father, let these words strengthen us. Let them fill our heart with joy and understanding. Let us be ready to minister this week to come and be strengthened until we come together again to hear the word. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. I don't know what it must have been like. Matter of fact, I never will. But at 4:45 in the morning, the German battleship Holstein opened up on the Polish coast. Right outside the Baltic Sea, near the city of Westerplatte, in the free city of Danzig on the Baltic Sea, and began to pound the coast on September 1st, 1939. The residents of Poland were awakened to a terror they had never known. Bombs fell, and they could hear the guns off the shore as other German battleships joined in the bombardment in what Hitler saw as the first wave. And as the morning wore on and the light became more brilliant, they began to see their Poland in fire and thinking that they had begun to experience hell on earth. Then they heard the planes and the Blitzkrieg opened up. And on September 1st, 1939, Germany's war machine, guided by Hitler, rolled over top the Polish defenses in the Blitzkrieg style of warfare and began to lay siege that by October 7th would mean that Poland was no longer a free country. They had been captured and encircled by Germany. The Jews in that country were herded into the center of the country and put into a walled city to be held there for experimentation, extermination, and to be sent where needed to foster the growth of the German war machine. And one of the most heinous things that happened was the capture of the Polish children. 400,000 Jews were walled into this area, which became a ghetto just outside of Warsaw. And atrocities were visited upon them regularly. And the Germans even allowed that they would have Jews come and work in political offices and move about so that they could continue to steal the gold and artifacts from Poland and fund the developing war. And among them was a lady named Irene Sendler. She was already a Polish employee at the Warsaw Social Welfare Department. And she knew she had to do something. Her faith, her trust in God, told her, do something. And so she developed a plan and brought it to the Warsaw, the Jewish Warsaw Uprising, or the revolt, or the underground, and using a code name known as Jolanta, she began to capture children away from the Germans. And she gave them new Christian names and wrote down on detailed ledgers their Jewish name, their Polish name, and their Christian name. And when a ledger got full, it was put into a jar and buried so that they could come back when the war was over and reunite these children back with their heritage. And they were taken out of there by night, by day, in trucks, in barrels, in coffins, and taken where they could be made free with Christian parents who would hustle them out of the area. By the time the war ended, she had taken 2,500 children out. In 1943, she walked home one evening, and there was the Gestapo waiting. They took her in the house, and they ransacked the house. And while she was there, her roommate, her friend, took the ledgers that were there and hid them among her loose clothing. The Gestapo ran the roommate out of the house along with the information, and for the next several days tortured and beat Irene, of which she would not give that information. They decided it was time for her to be executed. And along the way, the Gestapo guards were bribed heavily, and she escaped and fled, not from the city, but back to the Warsaw ghetto, where she continued to funnel children out. When the war ended, she went back to work. She said, I have a job to do. I have people to take care of. I have things to get after. And nobody knew who Irene Sendler was outside the borders of Poland. Until 1999, when a high school in Uniontown, Kansas, led by their teacher Norman Conrad, produced a play based on her life story which they called Life in a Jar, and it blew up. Suddenly the world knew of Irene Sandler. And now today, you do as well, known as the angel, the mother of the Warsaw Ghetto. Pope John Paul II sent her a personal letter written by hand, praising what she did. She received the Order of the White Eagle, the highest civilian award in Poland. And for courage and heart, she was given the highest Jane Karski Award in Washington, D.C. And all she said was, "I was just doing what I was supposed to." It is later written by those whom she saved that she was an angel, a hero, and to many who were already orphaned, she was mom. And when asked why, Irene said, "Well, that's where my life is, taking care of others. That's all." A godly woman? Yeah. We read these words in Proverbs at the very end of it, in chapter 31. A wife of a noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard, and she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hands, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise at the city gate. A godly woman, she is the one that builds the household. She is the one that gives direction. She is the one that leads everything forward. A godly woman, a woman that takes care of things, can be seen as a prize that cannot be measured. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons. Now, I am a preacher. Didn't want to be like my dad or my granddad or my uncles or anybody else, anywhere else in my family. No thank you, no sir, no uh-uh. But Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had 4 sons, and all 4 of his sons became preachers. How wonderful is that? Someone once came into the drawing room when all the family was there and saw Dr. Campbell and saw everyone and saw his wife, and they worked with him and they talked with him. They thought they would see what Howard said, who was the eldest of the son. When asked this question, they thought they'd be a smart aleck and say, "Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family?" And Howard loved his father and looked at him and smiled at him and then looked past him without a moment's hesitation and said, "Mom." She's the greatest preacher in our family. She's what we get when we need it. We read this scripture from Timothy because of the fact that Timothy only had in his life his grandmother and his mother, who saw fit to be the godly women that led him to Paul and led him to the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul even writes, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. I remember you in my prayers. I remember you and I long to see you. I remember how you cried when I left, but I am thankful that you had your grandmother and your mother. They made you into a godly man." And he goes on to tell him, use what they've taught you and go with it, go forward. And so he does. Godly women? Yeah, I know. Of course, we all know who my favorite president of all times was. It was our second president. Can anybody tell me who it was? You guys are a little too smart for your own good. You know that? You're not supposed to know all my answers. John Adams, the author, the perfecter, the idea behind our Declaration of Independence. And thus, as such, his wife Abigail had to take care of everything. It was written because she was the second lady of the United States, of the president. Her husband was away all the time. And she had to stay home in Braintree, Massachusetts, and run the farm, and single-handedly did it. And while she was doing that, she wrote letters supporting equal rights for women and the abolition of slavery. And she educated their five children, all of whom grew into childhood. She wrote letters encouraging John and sending him literature to tell him how much he was being in the right place at the right time and asking for independence of a young America. So great was this godly woman's influence that her son, John Quincy Adams, who would go on to become president of the United States, wrote, "My mother was an angel upon earth. She was a minister of blessing to all human beings within her sphere of action. Her heart was the abode of heavenly purity. She was the real personification of female virtue, of piety, of charity, of ever active and never intermitting benevolence." A godly woman. Yeah, I know a few. I have been pleasantly surprised enough in my lifetime to have godly women looking after me. Yes, I have a mother. And yes, many people pray for my mother. I'm not sure why that is. I get told that all the time. But they look after her. But it's not just the women, not just my mother, but the women in my life that saw fit to shape me, guide me, and point me in the direction that I am now. A godly woman is the thing that is most needed when everything else fails. So yeah, I know a few. And I would imagine if you took stock in your life right now, you would know as well. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old worked really hard one summer to save up money picking up Coke bottles and cans and whatever they could, and they finally saved up enough money that as Mother's Day approached, they would get their mom a houseplant. That seemed like the right thing to do. They had used their own money, and they were thrilled. But the older of them said with a sad face, "There was a bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop. It was real, and it was pretty, and it had roses in it, and it was too expensive, and it had a ribbon on it that said, 'Rest in peace.'" And the mother said, "But why that one?" And the younger said, "Mom, we thought it was perfect since you were always asking that we would be quiet so you can have a little rest in peace." I'm not stupid enough to get my wife flowers like that for Mother's Day. To be a mother is difficult beyond any amount of imagining that you can do. To be a mother, and I'm not talking about just the biological side of it, to be that woman that sees the need and cares for it. Ruth Bell Graham wrote this poem. Had I been Joseph's mother, I'd have prayed protection from his brothers. God keep him safe. He is so young and so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be slavery and prison too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the water of the Nile. Had I not kept him for her, nursing him the while, was he not me and she but Pharaoh's daughter? Had I been Daniel's mother, I should have pled, give victory. This Babylonian horde, godless and cruel, don't let him be a captive. Better dead, Almighty Lord. Had I been Mary, oh, had I been she, I would have cried as never a mother ever cried. Anything, oh God, anything but crucified. With such prayers importunate, my finite wisdom would assail. Infinite wisdom, God, how fortunate. Infinite wisdom that you should prevail. Had I only been one of those mothers, instead you chose me to be the mother I would be. Yeah, I know a few. Years ago at Johnsontown Church of the Brethren, we would have revival. And we had to go to revival. 4 nights of getting preached at. And I often thought that that was just a little bit too much, because I got preached at 24/7. I guess that's how it came to be what I am. My dad always did a children's little thing, and he would do these magic tricks, and he would do all this stuff. And to this day, and my dad preached over there for years and years and years and years, and I went because I didn't have a driver's license at 8 years old. A little bit of an oversight on the government's part. And I don't remember any of it except for one thing, one time. My father talked about angels. And he gave a speech about their beauty, their glory, their strength, their power, their wisdom. And how they're always everywhere when you least expect it. And yet they're always there when you need them the most. And all of us little kids are sitting on that front pew was listening. And my father had his hand behind his back. And he said, "Have anybody here ever seen a real angel?" I wasn't answering that question, because I knew I hadn't seen one. And my dad said, "I didn't think so." And he pulled from behind his back a picture of his mother. And he said, "If you ever want to see an angel, look to your mother, to the women that care for you." So yeah, I have known a few. On this Mother's Day, I encourage you to find that woman that loved you. Call her mom. To find the women that loved you enough as you grew up to take on the mantle of looking after you. And there are a few of them here in this church. Actually, truth be told, pretty much every woman in this church has had some part in keeping me on the straight and narrow, because it's quite a job. I encourage you to look at them and say, "Thank you. Thank you for taking care of me." Because truthfully, yeah, we have all known a few. Amen? Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We love you. We reach out to you. We depend on you, and we know that you built mothers to take care of us. Because we need it, and we still do. Thank you for bringing the godly women into our life so that we can say, yeah, I've known a few. I call her angel, hero, provider, strengthener, corrector, rebuker, leader, director. I call her mom. Thank you for letting them into our lives to lift us up and take us along. Thank you for letting us say, when someone says, do you know a godly woman? Yeah, I've known quite a few. God bless each and every mother today. God bless each and every woman who has been a part of someone's life. God bless them all today and every day, Father. In your name we give thanks. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. As we sing this last hymn, I encourage you to remember Mom, not just today, but every day.